Well, today we are going to talk about, so we're doing several different things. We've had the Gideons as a part of it. Later on, we're going to have a baptism. And today I want to talk about grace, grit, and growth. Now, you know, when you say that, that sounds like a lot. Sounds like a mouthful. And it sounds like, a Western with John Wayne or with Kurt Russell. And you have the scene of standing in the street and the tumbleweed blows by. All right. You ready? This town ain't big enough for both of us. You can hear all that. You can see all that, can't you? I love that music. Should probably let that go through the whole message. But here we are, grace, grit, and growth, and what it means to us. Okay, maybe that just plays out in my head, but that's how I see it, and it's a strong title. But that's what we're going to talk about today is in our last series, we talked about why. Why the church? And what's God's plan for the church? What's God's plan for you as part of the church? You are God's plan A. To spread the news, the good news of Christ throughout the world with Bud's help and a Bible, okay? That's why we do what we do, is to spread the good news all over the world, because you are plan A, there is no plan B. So if you're God's plan A for spreading the good news all over the world, then maybe we should talk about you a little bit. We should talk about me a little bit, and that's what we have in our bulletins today. You have this in the back of your bulletin. If you want to turn there and open up your Bibles, we're going to be in the Gospels. And I'm really excited about today. And not just because I've had too much caffeine, but I'm really excited because we're going to talk about the four different Gospels and what they mean and why they mean it. Have you ever stopped to think about why did they write the same story four different times? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. But you see, they were all written towards different people groups. They were all written almost like a lens was shifted, and it's as if we took today, and I'm going to give the message today, and then if we had four of you write about this event, it's the same event, but it's written from four different perspectives. And a lot of people like to say, well, that means it just didn't happen, and I'm not going to go into all of that, but Dallas Willard wrote a book called The Great Omission. Great read. And I read it every so once in a while. It's not a new book, but in his book, The Great Omission, he talks about the golden triangle of a disciple. And so if you are God's plan A for the church, then I think we need to know what we're doing. And I love the triangle thing because to me, the triangle is a strong symbol, stronger than a circle that rolls away, stronger than a square that can fold over. You see, a triangle, he's that brute. He's that. We probably need to play that Western music again, right? That's the triangle. The triangle's the gritty one. And if we're going to talk about grace, grit, and growth, well, let's just get into it. You see, grace is what God offers. God offers us grace. In the book of Luke, like I said, the book of Luke was written towards, I think, the Greeks, or that could be debated, but for today we're going to talk about it that towards the Greeks. And the Greeks were wanting beauty and culture and ideas. And so when you're talking to a group that way, you probably write just a little bit different. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. If you want to turn in your Bibles to that or your YouVersion app, you can get on the events page and seek us there. That's all right there as well. And we'll have it on the screen for you too. But this is where Jesus calls a guy named Levi, or we know him as Matthew. And Matthew had his own story to tell in the Bible. But let's, Luke chapter 5, 27. Later, as Jesus left town, see, Jesus was always on the move. He was always doing something, coming from somewhere, going to somewhere, and Jesus had just been performing some miracles. And he heads out, and later, as Jesus left town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Have you ever read that and wondered what that means? How many of you love April 15th? You know, what is April 15th? Tax day. Sorry if your birthday's on April 15th. That's a real bummer. But nobody likes April 15th. Nobody, how many of you have ever taken donuts and a cup of coffee to the IRS store or building and just had coffee with an IRS agent? Right? We just don't do that. In fact, how many of us even have a positive thought when we mention the words IRS or April 15th? None of us do. We despise that because they take the money in which we earn that they didn't earn that they take, and you say, well, I get a refund. Well, that's just because you already paid in, and they're just going to give you some back, but they kept a whole bunch. We hate that. That was Levi. Levi, they didn't have an April 15th. They had an April 15th every day because Levi would sit at the booth and collect the taxes, and as a country wanted to collect their taxes, they had people and agents to do that. But you know what? That would be bad enough, wouldn't it, if that was just it? But if these agents could actually collect more, say you were due, your tax was $100, and if I could say your tax was $150 and collect that, you see, Rome only wanted $100. But if I could collect more, I got to keep that. What a money-making idea that is. We should probably set up some tithe booths or something out there, maybe. Maybe that's a good idea. But that's who this guy was. And so you can imagine that as he's there day after day after day, and you walk by him day after day after day, and he takes your money at different times, your attitude towards this guy, well, quite frankly, I can't think of anybody worse. I can't think of anybody that would be despised more than a tax collector. But Jesus says, walks up to Levi, sitting at his tax collector's booth, and says, follow me and be my disciple. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. I got a problem there again. How many of you would walk into the IRS building, pop your head in a door, and say, hey, come follow me and be my disciple? And they do it. Chances are pretty low, aren't they? There is something else going on here because that's just not a normal mode. I'm friends with a lot of you, most of you, I hope all of you, but I could walk into your home and say, come, follow me, be my disciple. Would you? A couple of you would just out of sheer morbid curiosity, but there's something going on here for a tax collector to just get up and follow after Jesus. And we see God at work in this story, even in just the first couple of sentences. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Well, later, Levi had a banquet in his home, and Jesus as his guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. You getting the scene here? But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to call those who think that they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and they need to repent. Jesus said he did not come for the healthy ones. You see, if you have a life that you're living for God and you're doing a great job at it, great job. Now, we don't want to set you aside, but you see, that's not the main point of this story. The main point of this story is, I got a coffee cup right outside the door. Would you bring that to me, please? I have to because this is an illustration, because yes, I want a drink of water, but also this cup, thank you. Thanks. Perfect. I've dropped this cup. This cup is broken. This is one of my favorite cups. I got this cup at the Starbucks right outside Wrigley Field, and it broke. But today, this is a perfect illustration that we are broken, that we still have a purpose in life, even though we are broken, and that's who Jesus came for. Who is the coffee cup in your life that you know that is broken? And that's who Jesus came for. And that's the impact of this story today. You see, the sick is who he came for. And what makes us sick? Sin. Jesus came to heal the sick, the sin in our lives. And if you hear nothing else from me today, hear this. God loves you, and God wants to have a relationship with you. That's it. Usually preachers wait till the end of the message to get into that land, but the grace of God, the grace of God which was really truly shown through what Jesus did on the cross for us, that's how the sick become healthy. And that's the next step, and that's the grace that God has and offers us free. And this is the one that trips most people up because we think that in our society today, in order to receive something, we have to do something. And we get so tied up in well, how much money is that going to cost me to do that? Or what do I have to do to please you? Or if I've done wrong against a friend, how do I have to make up for it? And we think that that's the same thing that we have to do with God. But God says, no, he says, I love you. I love you more than you can ever fathom. And there is nothing that you can do to make me love you more. And there is nothing that you can do to cause me to love you less. God loves you perfectly. And all you have to do is say yes to his grace. That's it. There's nothing to do. Just to say yes. Man, do we struggle with that as a society? I've been thinking about that all week. And that's the part that has really tripped me up. And as Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, that part is after we say yes to God. Don't get that confused with what God offers us in free grace. It's not cheap. Because to enact grace takes grit and growth. So let's talk about the second one. That's grit. You see, grit is what God encourages. God encourages. I need longer paper. But that's what God encourages for us, is to have grit. We're going to go into the book of Mark. Mark was written more towards the Romans flavor for leadership and leaders, and that's who the Romans were. And so that tends to be a little more how Mark read and how Mark wrote. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Turn there with me. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. You see, Jesus left that part of the country. Again, Jesus is on the move. He's always on the move. Jesus has left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth in his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. And they asked, where did they get all this wisdom? Have you ever gone home and had somebody say that to you? When you've talked, where did he get all that wisdom? Isn't that just a real booster? You know, oh, I wasn't that wise before, okay? But they're asking, where did he get all that wisdom and power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here amongst us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives in his own home family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place the hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. You see, when you take the free gift that God offers you, it takes grit to continue on that journey. Because there's going to be hardships. There's a lot of American evangelism that says if you take Christ on, your life is going to be perfect. Now, that's true, but not this life here on earth. Your future life, the life in heaven, is going to be perfect. But the life here is going to get harder. The life here, when you decide to be a Christ follower, is going to get harder. And your own home family is the ones that are going to be hardest on you. Have you ever experienced that? For some of you, you have experienced that. You've experienced the story that only God can bring into your life. You've accepted him and decided to trust him with who you are. You're trying to do the next right thing in everything that you do, and you find it hardest at home. You find it hardest at a family reunion. You find it hardest in the workplace. I think a lot of times that's why we end up going on missions trips around the world, is because when somebody doesn't know us, they don't know who we were. They only know what we offer. When the whole time we have the 4,000 right here in Madison that do not know Jesus, we have widows and orphans right here around the world as well. We need to do both. Don't misunderstand me. But it's hardest at home, and do we understand that? I was listening to Chuck Swindoll at a leadership experience once, and Chuck Swindoll, I mean, Chuck Swindoll, if you know it. But he encouraged all the pastors there by saying, you know what, it's always hardest at home. And you know what it is? A pastor never goes home after a Sunday and his wife and children are standing at the door just waiting and going, well done, Father, well done. I've never had that. Usually it's, you couldn't have gotten done any earlier, huh? Oh, by the way, your fly was down the whole time. You know, that's what we get as pastors. And that's what you're going to get too as a Christ follower, to know that it's hardest at home and it takes grit to live the life that Christ wants you to live. Along with that, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Paul wrote these words, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it as to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." That's for all of us. But especially the weight that pastors feel in that same way. I don't want to stand up here and tell you all of these things and not live it the rest of the week. But I think that's one of the things that encouraged me to get out of contracting and into full-time service for God is to have this voice for you as one that has been there, done that, so that we can take Sunday all the way to Thursday. Because nobody pays attention on Friday, right? Well, I want to help you take Sunday to Thursday so that this hour is not the only time that you think about what God is doing for you. That this is not the only hour that you can worship Him. It says pray continually all the time. That doesn't mean with your eyes shut. You know, that's pretty scary if you're driving down the road. Okay, keep your eyes open, but it's okay. It's being attentive to what God has done for you, knowing that it's going to be hard and leaning into that. And going, oh God, you are good. The third one that we want to talk about is growth. And this is what God expects. God expects you to grow. If you've made that decision for Him to be His disciple, it's not just a one and done. It's not just a, God, I believe you, and I'm just going to go sit down in this chair here until I die, and that way I get to heaven. No. Remember, you are God's plan A for the church. So if you are God's plan A for the church, then we got to get out there and be plan A for the church, right? And we do that by accepting the grace that God can offer, and only God can offer. We endure grit and encourage grit in our lives for God so that we can grow, because that's what God expects from us. Matthew 28. Matthew was the book written through the lens to the Jews. They were a very religious people, and that's the lens in which Matthew writes. And as we see Jesus towards the end of his ministry, after his death and resurrection on the cross, one of the last things that we get to record of Jesus being here on earth, and it's both an encouragement and a growth product. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore? The therefore is because I've been given all authority," Jesus says. "So listen to me. You're my plan A for the world. Now go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of the commands that I have given you. Oh, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the good news that God brings to us. That God is with you because God has all authority in heaven and on earth. God is in charge. The one who offers this gift is in charge. And I'm going to be with you, even through the grit, even through the bad times, even through the hard times of life, even as your growing, even as you're becoming a disciple. What's the definition of a disciple? One who becomes like the teacher. If you're a tradesman at all, we have apprenticeships and craftsmen, right? What is an apprentice? One that is learning to do the trade in which their purpose was made to do. A disciple is the same thing. You are learning to do what God has for you. The golden triangle of a disciple. God's design for your life is for you to be his disciple. And being a disciple means learning something that the teacher teaches. Okay? It's all wrapped up in one. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul's a great writer. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. That word's not strong enough. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. And the way to do that is don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Renew your mind. Renew who you are as a person as you follow after God and emulate what God wants you to be. Grace. When we know the grace of God, it will encourage us and give us the power to have the grit in our lives. And if you grit it out, if you walk alongside with God and learn and forgive and give grace, that grit turns into growth. And when you grow, you will find that yourself will be able to offer grace to others in that same way. A great way to do this is through spiritual disciplines. As Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, discipline your spiritual life just as you would your physical life. And some of the spiritual disciplines, they start with some solitude and study, maybe. Maybe it's somewhere to have that little bit of quiet time and to just do some devotions or start reading the Bible. If you've never written, if you've never read, I don't think you've written the Bible, but if you haven't read the Bible, I want to encourage you, start with the book of John. Read through the book of John. See what God has for you. The Gospel of John was written for everybody. Solitude and study, service. Get involved with the church. Serve in the church. See what God has for you. Fasting and worship. We are here today for this hour, at this place, at this time, to worship the Almighty God, the creators of the heaven and earth, the one who has given his Son as a perfect sacrifice for you. And we worship that and say, thank you. And we come and we fall at the knees, on our knees at the foot of the cross. And we say, God, I am broken, but you can still use me. We have to understand that. That God will make you complete. Willard says in his book, The Great Omission, the single most obvious trait of those who profess Christ but do not grow into Christ-likeness is their refusal to take the reasonable and time-tested measures for spiritual growth. I ask you that question, where are you today? Where are you in growing in your Christ-likeness? I agree, we're all on different paths and we're all in different measures and we're all walking along the way, but where are you? Are you growing? Or are you just using God as your little feel-good jingle for the day? There's more to it. Because you have a story. And God wants you to use your story for someone else. So it's through grace that we are interacting with God's Spirit all around us. It is through grit that we are faithfully acceptance of everyday problems. And it's through growth that we are living out our spiritual disciplines. Maybe you need to take your connection card today in the bulletin and put on there, that's four prayer requests. But do you want to start a relationship with God today? Do you want to accept His free grace that He has for you to forgive your sins and to give you a clean slate to start walking His path? To do the next right thing, knowing that it's going to be hardest at home. But that's okay. Because as Jesus said in Matthew 28, I am with you always. Always. I'm so glad we've got the kids in here today, because they learn that same thing up in lab. Usually on the fifth Sundays of the month, and when we have five Sundays in a month, we're going to have the kids worshiping with us. So that's four times a year. And I'm glad that they're here today. Because you too, kids, can accept the free grace that God has to offer you. And it's hardest at school, isn't it? When kids want to make fun of you for being a church person or for praying for a meal or for being kind to someone that's getting picked on. Grace, grit. And when you do that, you grow. You grow. Would you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for giving us a way to get back in with you. The relationship that was broken so many years ago when we chose to choose to sin over you, that you can help us put that back together, God. And God, if there is anyone here in the sound of my voice, whether in this room or watching us on Facebook Live or watching us during the week on video, God, help them to understand that they too can have that relationship with you, and all they have to do is say yes. Just admit, God, I'm sorry, I'm broken, and I've sinned against you, and I ask for your forgiveness. It's that simple. And that I want to be a disciple. I want to follow what you have done. I want to do the next right thing. And God, I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your wisdom, and I'm going to need your strength to be able to accomplish that, because I am weak. But God, you are strong. And God, if anybody prays that today, they are a new creation in Christ. If you've prayed that today, please let us know so that we can walk with you, because life is better in a community. Life is better and easier when we do it together. God, I thank you for all that you do for us. Your grace, the grit that you help us with, and the growth that you expect from us. May we be pleasing to your sight. And in Jesus' name, I pray all this, and all God's people said,